One verse of scripture to start this morning, our Bible study today, if you want to turn over to the book of Romans chapter 15 with me. We've read this a couple of times, I think, over the course of our study over the last several weeks. I'm just going to use this one verse as a launching pad for what we're going to share today. Romans chapter 15. And verse 4, Romans 15 and verse 4. Appreciate all of you being here today. I know this is the holiday season, this is the vacation season, and everybody needs to get away, and that's awesome and that's good. We appreciate you being here when you're in town to continue to support us through the summer. Romans 15 verse 4 says this, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "For whatever was written in earlier times..." And he's referring to what you and I call the Old Testament. You would know that Paul would call that the Bible. Those were the scriptures in Paul's day. They're the Old Testament in our day, but it's what Paul is referring to here. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Something that was thousands of years old has been written, he says, for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Pray again with me. Father, we thank you for the word today, and we trust that your Holy Spirit will bring revelation and understanding from the scriptures today that would cause each one of us to be hopeful in our heart toward you. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Paul is talking about the Old Testament scriptures, the stories that you and I know from the Bible, and Paul says that all of those things written so many years ago are written not just as accurate history, but they're written to reveal to us who our God, listen, who our God who never changes. How many of you understand today that the same God who does the things in the Old Testament, the same God who clothed himself in flesh and bone and walked this earth 2,000 years ago, he's the same God today. Nothing's changed. He hasn't diminished in his wisdom or in his power. He's the same God. And the point is that he never changes. James tells us that with God, there is no shifting shadow, no variance, no turning of God. In other words, he's the same. He's always the same. And so the God who does these things in the Old Testament, the God who does these things through Jesus, is the same God who is alive and well in the earth today. And because he did what he did in those days, and we see how good he is, how caring he is, how loving he is, how merciful he is, all of these things, we see his nature, we know what he's all about. Because we know who he is, we can hope in him today, even thousands of years later. And so we've looked at a number of stories from the Old Testament over the last several weeks to get a picture of this God who we worship and who we honor and who we believe never changes. And this morning I want to look at another story. Look with me at 2 Kings in your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 weeks ago, we looked at 2 Kings 4. A few weeks before that, we looked in 2 Kings 6 and 7. Today, we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 5. And look at yet one more story this morning about a man, and this is about a soldier, a captain of a pagan army, actually, who receives a miracle from God. It's a story that reminds us that God loves everybody, okay? Because again, this is a pagan king. This is not an Israelite. This is a pagan king that he's going to be ministering to. And it reminds us that God loves the world, even those that are enemies of his own people. And it reminds us that God loves the one. I'm going to be talking about that a little bit and emphasize that through the course of the message this morning. Because I would venture to guess today that most of us can probably pretty freely say, God loves us. But we have a little harder time saying, God loves me. We hesitate just a little bit. And I'm going to point out, I believe, reasons why we do that in just a few moments. But it's a story about how God loves the one, all of us individually. It's a story of God's grace, and it's truly amazing that even though we are completely undeserving, God is willing to use His power, His almighty power, as He wills on our behalf to accomplish His purposes. And God still does miracles today, and it's why we can still hope in the Lord today. And by the way, and if I don't say this later, I need to say it now, that when God does miracles and when God does healings, God does not do these things simply for our wealth, our health, our comfort, or our happiness. There's a bigger end game in what God is doing than all of those kinds of things. And here it is. God does what He does to glorify His name in the earth. And we're going to talk about that in a little while too, because I think we may be missing it on that point. I'll share more about that with you in just a little bit. But let's look today at 2 Kings chapter 5. And beginning in verse 1, we'll read down probably to about verse 15. Let's just start with 1 through 5 to get us started this morning, all right? And my Bible says, now Naaman, the captain of the king of Aram, my Bible says, or Aram, you may pronounce it that way. Your Bible may say Syria. Don't get hung up on the difference. It's the same place, okay? Two different names, but they represent the same race of people, okay? So, Naaman, the captain of the army, and I'll probably use Syria because it's just easier for me to say. Captain of the army of Syria was a great man. Look how he's described in verse 1. He was a great man with his master, highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. The Lord had used this man in their battles against their enemies. And so he's respected, he's honored, he's a great man, he's used by the Lord. The man was also a valiant warrior, it says there in this verse of scripture. He's brave, he is courageous, all of these kinds of things. This is a guy you want leading your army, okay? This is a pretty good dude. And he's a good leader of men. But then it tells us at the end of verse 1, he's got a problem. He was a leper. Now the Syrians had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who was from the land of Israel." The king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. All right, quite a little booty he's taken with him to take to the king of Israel. Let's just stop right there and let's talk about what we've got so far. Again, we've got the captain of the Syrian army, a great man. Oh, by the way, you need to understand this. It may read a little funny to you there to see that here's the captain of an army who has raided Israel and taken a girl captive, and now she's serving the captain and his wife. But now he's going to go back into Israel and ask somebody to heal him. And that may seem a little strange for you. They raid on one day, and then the next day they want you to do a favor for you, right? Okay. Well, you have to understand, we're looking at the Middle East. That should answer a lot of questions for you right there. We're looking at the Middle East. We really are. And the situation back then is not much different than it is today. Today, they are in, I think, as I've missed something, they are in a relative season of peace over there. But tomorrow, somebody's likely to get ticked off and start shooting missiles. And then the other country will start shooting them back. And they'll fight and they'll do all that kind of stuff for a week, month, couple months, something like that. And then all of a sudden one of them will say, "Let's take a break. Let's have a truce." And then they go back to that relative calm and peace, and it'll last a while until somebody else gets ticked off. Guys, that's the way it's been in the Middle East for thousands of years. We're looking at a story that's probably 2,800 years old. And the same stuff was going on then that's going on now. They would fight and they would war and they would capture and they would conquer. And then somebody would call a truce and they'd have peace together and get along for a little while. And that's what's happening. They went in at one season, raided a city, took this little girl captive, took her home. And now we're in a place of truce. We're in a place of relative calm and peace. So that Naaman feels comfortable going back into Israel and asking the prophet in Israel to heal him of his leprosy. So, seems a little strange maybe to our ears and to our eyes when we read these things, but this is what goes on over there today. It's what was going on back over in their time. Again, we look at Naaman as a man who is a leader of men, a captain of the army, highly respected, valiant, brave, courageous, honorable, all of these things. But he's got skin condition. He's got leprosy. Now, leprosy in the Bible actually covers a whole wide range of skin conditions. It may be a flesh-eating kind of thing. It may be just a dry patch on your face or something like that. Anything could pass for leprosy back in the day, okay? So he's got this problem. Let me show you two more problems that he's got. One is, remember, he's a Gentile. He's a pagan. It means he worships idols. Doesn't worship the God of Israel, okay? And then we're going to find out in a little while he's got another problem. And this is the issue that God wants to deal with. And let me just say this right here too. This story looks like the story of a man seeking healing for his body. Can I tell you today that's really secondary to the story? What this story is actually all about is God seeking the heart of Naaman. That's what this story is about. And God uses this whole story of the leprosy and all, God uses all of this in order to get Naaman's attention, in order to capture his heart. But what we're going to find out is that Naaman has a heart that is just full of pride. And his pride will almost cost him the miracle that he's come to seek. He will almost walk away from Israel a leper, determined to hold on to his pride and his disease instead of humbling himself and getting well. There's a whole lot in that, isn't there? Can I just say to you, again, I got so many notes and I'm all over the place in my head already. But can I just say to you that so many times we come to God looking for some natural need to be met, and it may be quite serious, and we may really need a miracle in the natural, but God is looking to do something in our heart first before he does something in our flesh. And I really do believe that often we don't see things happen in our flesh because we won't let God do what he wants to do in our heart. God's focus is the heart. God's focus is on spiritual things because those are eternal things. Our flesh is temporary. Even if God heals your flesh, you're still going to die. You're probably going to come down with something else later. You're going to die later. You know, I heard a preacher not long ago talking about Lazarus. And we all focus on the resurrection of Lazarus and how awesome a miracle it is. And God brought him back from the dead and Jesus raised him from the grave and all of these great. Have you ever thought about that situation from Lazarus' perspective? Lazarus, the Bible tells us, got sick and died. Well, from what we know about the Bible, once he died, he would have gone to a place of peace and rest and comfort known as Abraham's bosom, where he would have stayed until Jesus is raised, and then he would have gone to heaven. Listen, the sickness and death part was over for Lazarus until Jesus raised him. Now he's got to die again. See, We look at things from one perspective, and we may be missing something. It may not be as good as what we thought when we look at just things from the flesh perspective. And God is always focusing on the spiritual anyway. God's primary motivation is our heart. It's spiritual things. Those are the primary things for God because those are the eternal things. Those are the eternal things. Let's see if I can find my place. Okay, second person I want to talk about in just in these verses of Scripture that we're introduced to is a little Israelite girl. And we're not told who she is. But we are told that she is taken captive by Naaman and his army and brought back into the land of Syria where she is made a slave. Okay? Now, it may well be that she's well taken care of where she is. But I'll guarantee you, this little girl would have whole lot rather been home with mom and daddy. Don't you know that? No matter how well she's being taken care of, she would have rather been home with her parents. But she's been taken captive instead. And she lives in a foreign land with foreign people. But I want you to notice the heart of this little girl in the story. She has compassion for her captor. She sees that Naaman is a leper, and she says, I wish he could get to the prophet in Israel because he could get healed of that leprosy. That's awesome. She's a captive, but she cares about a captors. See, we should care about people who try to destroy Blue Ridge Pregnancy Centers or churches or wherever else they do destruction. Because God loves every one of them. Jesus died to save them. And how awesome would it be if God were to use what they've done to get their attention and bring them home and save them? Wouldn't that be an incredible, incredible way for the story to end? And this little girl has compassion for her captors. And I want you to notice, she makes the best of a bad situation. Here's my point with this little girl. When the circumstances don't go our way, we can choose to be mean and bitter and gripe and complain and whine and be upset. Or we can choose, even in those circumstances, to love, show mercy, to serve, and to be a blessing. And let me just ask you this morning, which one of those do you think God's going to bless? She shows us how to be in the worst of circumstances. By the way, she knows something that a lot of Christians don't know today, that God's a healer. That God's a healer. And she knows if Naaman can just get to the prophet, he can be made whole. Again, this story is about much more than a man's pursuit of physical healing. It is about God's pursuit of Naaman's heart. And that's the true story that we want to see out of this today. Listen, look at what's happening here. Look how God is using all of this to capture Naaman's heart. Do you really think that it's a coincidence that this little girl, with her nature and her knowledge, just so happens to become a servant of a man who needs the touch of God? No, listen, brother and sister, God is orchestrating all of this. God is using all of this. God is finding a way to use the worst of situations to get a hold of the heart of Naaman and bring him home. God works all things together. All things together. And God is working in this situation. And God is showing us how far He is willing to go providentially. He is showing us how far He is willing to go because of His love for one person, for one man. I couldn't help but remember the story. If you remember the story in the Gospels of the Gadarene demoniac, you remember that story there? tells us that Jesus and his disciples get into a boat and they go across the Sea of Galilee and they come to the region of Gadara. And as they get out of the boat, they're accosted by a man who is full of demons. And this is a madman. I mean, he's just nuts. He's out of his mind. And the people of the community can't do a thing with him. They try to bind him up in ropes and chains, and he manages just to break free from all of it. He runs through the community naked, screaming his head off. He's just out of his mind, crazy. Okay? And Jesus ministers to this man and casts all of the demons out. And if you remember the story, the demons go to a herd of pigs, the pigs run down a hill and run into the ocean, run into the sea. And we get so wrapped up in why did Jesus do that to the pigs, we forget what he was doing with the man. Listen to the story. Jesus gets in his boat. They go miles across the Sea of Galilee. This is not, you know, a short trek, and ain't no motor on that boat, okay? So it's going to take them a while to get across the sea to get to that region. Jesus gets in the boat. They go across the sea. They come to that region. He gets out of the boat. He ministers to one man. Then he gets back in the boat and goes home. He went all that way for one person. I'm just telling you guys, God loves us. No, God loves me. And God loves you. You singular, not you plural. God loves each and every one of us. And he'll go as far as it takes in order to capture us and to bring us back home. Naaman's king sends him to the king of Israel. He even writes a reference letter for him, a letter to speak on his behalf, to petition the king of Israel for his healing. And he sends him with a large amount of money to take to the king of Israel. Customary in those days when you go before somebody, you take, I mean, even today, it's often customary when you go see somebody, you take a gift to them, right? And so it's customary to do that. The Bible actually tells us in Proverbs 18 and verse 16 that a man's gift will make room for him and bring him before great men. You know, it's just hard to turn somebody down when they give you a gift. And so it's a custom to do this, and it's just the way that we are as people. And Naaman takes a great deal of money and treasure to the king of Israel seeking his healing. Look at 6 through 8 with me here. So Naaman brings the letter to the king of Israel saying, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. He's asking the king to cure him, okay? And the king knows he can't do that. But he's asking the king, he hasn't understood everything correctly, but he's sending Naaman to the king, asking the king to cure him of his leprosy. Verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure this man of leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Whew. Bold words, aren't they? Almost sounds arrogant. But listen, one man's arrogant is another man's faith. I'll explain that to you in just a moment. The king of Syria sends Naaman, and he's serious. He's very sincere when he sends Naaman to the king of Israel so that the king can heal him. But the king of Israel suspects he's up to something. The king of Israel suspects that he's looking for that excuse to start a war with him again. Because again, this is what they do. Somebody gets ticked off and all of a sudden they got a war going on again. And so the king of Israel is suspicious of the king of Syria, thinking that he's just looking for an excuse and an opportunity to start a war once again with northern Israel there. Again, this is their nature as it is today. Verse 8, we're introduced to another main character in the story, the prophet Elisha. And this really is a man of God. Elisha is a man of God, a prophet of the Lord. He is a prophet who served after Elijah the prophet. In fact, it was Elijah who called Elisha to the ministry. And if you remember that story, it's a beautiful picture of dedication to the Lord and commitment to God. When Elijah went to Elisha's house to call him to the ministry, Elisha was out in the field with oxen and he's plowing his field. And when the prophet came up to Elisha and throws his mantle over him, symbolic of calling him to the ministry, Elisha takes the oxen, slaughters them, takes the implements, the yoke, makes an altar, sets it on fire, and burns those animals and sacrifices them to the Lord. So the sacrifice of the animal in and of itself is a picture of his worship of God. But it's another picture there, and he's saying something else in sacrificing those animals. Basically, what he is saying is this. He's saying, I will never return to my old way of life again. From this day forward, I am serving the Lord. He can't go back to where he was. He's killed his oxen. He can't go back and plow his field. His animals are gone. Okay? So the symbolic picture is devotion and dedication and commitment and surrender to the Lord for the rest of his life. We use the phrase today, burn your bridges behind you. You're never going back. Well, he's burned his oxen behind him. He's never going back. He's going to serve the Lord for the rest of his life. And he does, and he follows along with Elijah as he's mentored in ministry, and he won't leave Elijah's side. And as a result, God puts a double portion of anointing on his life, and he actually does twice the miracles that Elijah did. The Bible details for us twice the miracles in his ministry. He's completely committed to the Lord. As I was reading this past week, I couldn't help but think about our friend in the Philippines, Mike Keyes. And if you're familiar with Mike's story, Mike graduated from Rhema Bible Training Center back in 1980. Felt like God wanted him to go to the Philippines. And he had a contact over in the Philippines, but he had never met anybody over there. There was nobody there that he knew. He didn't know if he went over there, if anybody was going to show up to meet him at the airport or not. But Mike believed that God had called him to be a missionary to the Philippines. And he bought a one-way ticket and left America behind to go be a missionary in the Philippines. And of course, he's been back a number of times on fundraising trips and things like that. But he has served the Lord over there for over 40 years, having left his old way of life behind. Elisha faithfully serves Elijah and has that double portion on his life. And again, it sounds like arrogance when he says at the end of that verse in verse 8, let him come to me and he shall see that there is a prophet in Israel. Sounds like arrogance. I'm going to say, it's confidence. I'm going to say it's faith. Here's what I want you to see out of that, just that sentence. Elisha is confident in who he is in his relationship with the Creator. He is confident in who he is in God. And it is a picture of how confident you and I are supposed to be in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Confident that there isn't anything Jesus can't do through us for the glory of his name. Elisha knows who he is in his relationship with God. And we should be just as confident in our relationship with Jesus. Listen. Elisha knows there is nothing he can do for Naaman. But Elisha also knows there is nothing God can't do through him for Naaman. See, Elisha knows that do you understand that no miracle in the Bible ever initiated with man? It was not initiated by man, and it was not done by the power of man. They were initiated by God and done by the power of God. And the people through whom he worked were nothing more than conduits for his power to touch somebody else. They were just tools in the hand of God to glorify God's name. And see, you and I should have that same kind of confidence. We may need to go back and do a study. It's been a long time that since we've studied the gifts of the Spirit and what God wants to do through us as believers. Can I just tell you here, now there isn't a person sitting in this room today that God can't do miracles through. God can do miracles through every one of us if we're just available to God. All of these people made themselves available to God. And God did miracles through them. Did you know that even Jesus said, listen to this. Jesus Christ said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. Everything I do, Jesus said, I do as I see the Father doing. Everything that I say what I hear the Father saying. Jesus himself said, everything that I do, it's initiated with the Father. It's not from me. Everything. And the same Holy Spirit, brother and sister, that worked miracles through Elijah, Elisha, Moses, Jesus, Peter, Paul and John, almost said Peter, Paul and Mary. Peter, Paul, and John, the same Holy Spirit who worked miracles through all of those people is the same Holy Spirit who lives and dwells in every one of us who have professed Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if he did it through them, he can do it through us too. The question is, do we believe that? The question is, do we believe that that can really happen? You know, I can ask you this question today. Do you believe that God can do anything? Oh, yes, God can do anything. But let me ask it this way. Do you believe God can do anything through you? And I guarantee just about every one of us would hesitate before we would dare say yes. See, the difference between us and these guys in the Bible, these guys were confident in their relationship with the Lord. And listen to me, these guys were God conscious. They knew God was with them. They knew the anointing rested upon them. They knew what they'd been called to do. Our problem, where they are God conscious, we are self conscious. And we are sin conscious. And it's why we hesitate to believe that God can do the same thing through us that he did through anybody else. But he can, because he's God. See, here's the bottom line, guys. It's not about you or me. It's about him. Is he still God or not? Yes, he is. Can he still do what he ever did? Yes, he can. Can he still do it through us? If we believe. It's why Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these. And it's why Jesus said, nothing is impossible for him who believes. God can do anything through us if we believe he can and if we know who we are in our relationship with him. I got to move on. Look at verse 9 with me, 9 to 12. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. But Naaman was furious. Look at this. He was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Here Naaman is being tested. His heart is being tested to see what it's really made of, so that he can see what's really in his heart. That is, in fact, what the tests of life are all about. And brothers and sisters, just about everything in life is a test to show us what's on the inside of our heart. Do we have faith or do we doubt? Are we humble or are we proud? Are we patient or do we have anxiety? Are we people of integrity or are we people that compromise? Are we people of righteousness or are we people of wickedness? And all the things that we go through in life are merely tests to show us what's really on the inside of our heart, what our heart really looks like. And Naaman's heart proves to be full of pride. Look at verse 11. Naaman is furious. The prophet has sent out a messenger. It doesn't even say he sent out one of his servants. He sent out just a messenger. Could have been anybody. Just a nobody. A peon. And he tells the great captain of Syria what he needs to do to get healed. And Naaman cannot bring himself to humble himself to listen to somebody as insignificant as this person. And he can't believe that the prophet didn't at least think, doesn't that prophet know who I am? Doesn't he know how awesome I am? Doesn't he know my triumphs? Doesn't he know that I'm valiant and I'm courageous and I'm victorious and I'm used by God and I'm honored and I'm all this great? Doesn't he know that I'm the great Naaman? Surely, if there's anybody he would like to come talk to, it'd be me. And instead, he sends a servant to speak to Naaman. And Naaman's pride is more than just a little bit pricked. And he becomes enraged and starts hurling insults. Wash in the Jordan River? The Jordan is a stinking, filthy, dirty river. All of the rivers back home where I came from, they're all cleaner than the Jordan River. If all I needed to do was wash in a river, I could have done that at home. And he is so livid at the prophet for not honoring him that he turns and walks off in a huff, still a leper. He is more concerned about holding on to his pride than he is about getting his leprosy healed. But again, brother and sister, God is more concerned with his heart than he is with his body. And God wants his heart, and God wants to capture his heart, and God wants to bring him home to the living God. So look at verses 13 and 14. I'm getting ready to close here. Thankfully for Naaman, his servants were wiser than he. 13 and 14. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" Verse 14, so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Look at what happens. His servants come to him and say, "Dude, if the prophet had told you to do some big thing, wouldn't you have done that?" "Well, yeah, I'd have done whatever the prophet said." "Well, the prophet has sent a messenger telling you to do this very simple thing. Why don't you at least take a shot? What do you got to lose? I mean, you're a leper. You may still go home a leper, but at least you took a shot, right?" But look at what happens. I want you to notice this in verse 14. So he went down. I think that speaks more than just geography. It's more than just going down the riverbanks, down to the river. I think the going down is a picture of his heart. He's humbling his heart, humbling himself to the place of obedience. And when he humbles himself to the place of obedience, and when his heart is turned to humility, God heals his body. God's after his heart. When God got his heart, then he was able to heal his body likewise. Naaman dips not once, not three or four times, but in full obedience, he dips seven times in the dirty Jordan River. And when he does, his flesh is completely whole. It's a picture of full obedience, surrender, and humility. And it paves the way for the healing of his body. The picture too, by the way, and don't miss the picture there. It's a picture of the washing away of sin. It's a picture of the born again experience. In washing in the river, his sin, we might see it spiritually as his sins are washed away. And now he is completely whole in the presence of the Lord. How do I know that? Verse 15. Look at this. Last verse. Final point. When he returned to the man of God with all of his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know. Now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. No God in all of the earth but the God of Israel." God's got his heart. Brothers and sisters, that's what this story is ultimately all about. It looks like a story of a man seeking healing for his flesh, but it's really the story of God pursuing the heart of Naaman. And it shows us how far God is willing to go to reach that man and to reach that heart. It shows us what he's willing to do to reach that man, to meet that man's needs. It shows us how much God loves and cares for the one and what he'll do for the one who will humble himself before him. And because of the picture it shows us about God, who he is and what he's capable of doing, it tells us that our God is the one in whom we should hope. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for yet one more story from your scriptures that illustrates for us just how awesome you really are. How loving and kind and merciful and powerful you really are. And how much you want all of us to be a part of your household of faith. Thank you, Lord, for this and all of the stories that we've read from the Old Testament. Stories that are written for our instruction, that through the scriptures, we might have hope. Thank you, Father, for giving us hope in you today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.